As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard there in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear, to encounter this God, to find a life in Christ alone. We continue our sermon series this morning, Practicing the Christian Faith. I was talking with one of you this week, and you told me that you really liked the name of that the series title, Practicing the Christian Faith. And specifically what you liked about it was that it was practicing, not doing. You see, doing implies that we can do it. We are doing it. That it's going along just fine. Practicing implies that we aren't doing it. That we can't do it. That we're struggling and stumbling and tripping and falling. And it looks ugly sometimes. And yet we continue. And it's this ongoing process, never perfect, but always striving to live this life, putting into practice the principles that are God Himself, of who He is, of His character and His being. It's this that we're looking at together, and it's for this that we turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2. As we turn there, we're going to read these first 11 verses of the chapter. Verses that may be familiar in part to some of you. Especially as we reach the second half of the verses, we read this hymn of praise to Jesus Christ. So, turn with me, Philippians chapter 2. And hear the word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because it is your glory. It is here in your word that you reveal yourself to us, that you allow us to see how you have revealed yourself through history, and as you explain and lay out for us the image of who you are. Father, as we see that image in Jesus Christ, here this morning, may we encounter not just principles for life, abstract concepts of how we should behave, but that we would encounter you, a Father who loves us enough to give His Son, to call us His, to give us life. May we live this life in Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce you to something. Something that most, if not all of you, have seen before. I want to introduce you to what for the last, 15 years or so, has been my lesson in humility. Show and tell. It's my granny cushion. I have been sitting on this ever since I received it as a birthday present. As I said, I don't know when, 15 years or so ago. It got to be my birthday. Opened my present for my mom that she'd sent up, and I got a seat cushion. How exciting! It got even better later that day when my mom called and said, "Happy birthday, did you get my present?" I did, thank you. I gave your grandmother one a few months ago, and it really helped her with her hip, so I thought you might appreciate it. Thanks, Mom. So it became, as of that moment, my granny cushion. My mom was right. It really helped. And so I carried it almost everywhere. It went with me. That's why many of you have seen it before, even if you haven't realized it. It's been around for a long time. I've carried it on planes, trains, automobiles. I sit on it every day in my office here at the church. And it became my lesson in humility. I've called it that almost from that same moment. It became my granny cushion because, with it, as you carry it around, you can't hide your weakness. Not only can I not hide the fact that I carry a seat cushion, it actually draws attention. It invites questions. Why do you carry a seat cushion with you everywhere? And so now I have that. I had another lesson in humility just this week. It was Friday morning. I was getting dressed. I was standing in my closet putting on my socks. So, you pick up one foot, put your sock on, put your foot down, pick up the other one, put your sock on. And it was at that moment that my antisocial, well, not mine, Beth's antisocial cat, Yoshi, decides he needs companionship. And what do cats do when they are looking for companionship? They rub against your leg. So here I am looking at my foot, putting my sock on, and I go to put my foot down, and there's a cat underneath it. And so now all of a sudden, as I put on my other sock, and now I'm not looking at what I'm doing at all. I'm not looking at my foot, at my sock, at me. I'm watching Yoshi as he wanders his way around the closet just to try and keep myself alive. We tend to think of humility as my granny cushion, as thinking less of ourselves, admitting our weaknesses, being humbled, our weaknesses put on display for everybody else to see. But the humility of the Christian life, the life to which we are called, the humility to which we are called that we are given by grace, in Jesus Christ, is not fundamentally about our weaknesses. It's not the humility of a granny cushion. It's about Yoshi as we're putting on our socks. It's about where we're looking in life. To live, what Paul is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us about the Christian life here in Philippians, is that to live is to look like Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. That's what he tells the Philippians there in the first chapter of the book, starting in verse 18. Those famous words, to live is Christ. And he goes on through verse 26, telling us about that. And then from there, he tells us that how we live needs to reflect Christ. That this is the Christian life, to be like Christ. That's the end of chapter 1. And now, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, if we are united to Christ, then we are united to each other. That was verses 1 and 2 we read this morning. And so practicing the Christian life, he says, is having the same mind as each other. A mind, he goes on to tell us in verses 5 and following, a mind that is ours in Christ. And what is that mind? What is that mind that we are all to share? The one mind, the mind that is ours in Christ Jesus? He says it's humility. It's the humility of Yoshi and the socks. A humility that looks away from ourselves as it looks towards others. A humility that is only possible as we look to Jesus Christ. It's a humility, he says, that is looking away from ourselves, from us. That's what he tells us there in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, selfish ambition is this spirit of self-seeking. It's of living for my good and my benefits. It's a spirit of comparison. It's the spirit of ER. You know it. To be prettier, smarter, better, to have a bigger home, a nicer car, a fancier phone. C.S. Lewis says it's the pleasure of being better than the rest. It's a wrong attitude of ourselves in the realm of aims. Looking at us and what is the goal in life. And conceit then is a wrong attitude in the realm of assessment, of looking at ourselves and how we are. It's the grown-up version of the 5-year-old's, watch me, Daddy. You know, at the playground, watch me, Daddy, as I climb the monkey bars. At home, watch me, Daddy, as I tie my shoe, as I get my own lunch. You know, I once heard somebody even talk about their daughter who was 5, and you know, in their family, they have what they call quiet time. It's 30 minutes each day where everybody has to just sit and quietly read by themselves. And when their daughter was 5, he said, you know, my daughter, you know, told me, watch me, Daddy, watch me read quietly by myself. It's a desire to be seen and acknowledged and valued. It's a hunger for attention and approval, you know, not to be ignored, but to be honored instead. And in both of these cases, selfish ambition and conceit, our vision is focused on us. Looking at ourselves, wanting others to join in. It's like the old Marx Brothers skit where Groucho Marx is talking to somebody and he goes on and on all about himself. And he finally says, oh, but I feel like I'm doing all the talking here. So what about you? How do you feel about me? Right? And the Holy Spirit here says, stop it. Stop it. Stop looking at yourself. Stop inviting others to join you in your favorite pastime. Not just do it less frequently, but absolutely. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Means we need to give up the obvious. The one-upsmanship. Oh, I'm sorry you only got 5 hours of sleep last night. I mean, that's hard. I know how you feel. I only got 4. Oh, man, that's a rough week. I mean, I feel you. My car broke down this week. Means we give up the obvious. Dressing for attention. For people to notice us. Now, this doesn't mean not dressing nicely or anything. But that they see us. Whether that's dressing really nicely or provocatively or just differently than everybody else. Now, we need to give up making sure everybody knows of our new car, our new toy, of that thing that we just did or got. Doesn't mean we can't be excited about it. But when we have to do it and make sure everybody knows, we're crying out, look at me, look at me. It also means we have to give up the not so obvious, the subtle and more common ways that we do this. Now, making that fancy dish for the picnic. Not the one that you know everybody likes and so you make it for them, but the one that says, I spent all of this time and effort making this. We're all this money buying it. It means we have to give up singing a little louder than those around us so that the people around us, you know, hear us and think, oh, aren't they a good singer? Not my particular issue. Nobody hears me and thinks that. But we do these. It means we have to give up in Sunday school or home group or at work or at school, you know, needing to make that comment, make a comment in the discussion that shows everybody that we get it, that we understand. Means we have to give up being active only in those things at church that benefit us personally. Oh, my kids are all high school, college, and out on their own. I don't have any kids. Why do I even need to think about the nursery? Now, humility. Humility is looking away from ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. But it's not just looking away from ourselves, it's looking towards others. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. For the true nature of humility is not self-centeredness. That's still self-centered. I'm still thinking only about me and how I'm thinking about me and how I'm not thinking about me. But really, it's an other-centeredness, we're told. We're told, you know, we just saw not to seek ourselves in the aims of in the realms of aims and assessments, but now we're told specifically to seek others in those same realms of assessment, considering others as more significant than ourselves. Now, we all know how this works. I don't have to explain to you what my better half is. I can use her as my example this morning because she's not here with us to be embarrassed. You all know who my better half is. This isn't mere words or a euphemism, but it needs to be my true opinion. I mean, it's the reality. She's prettier than I am. Beth sings better than I do. She bakes better than I do. She doesn't talk as much as I do. She's more encouraging than I am. Now, this isn't any sort of mental sleight of hand. It's not a disingenuous, I'm awful and everyone's better than me. You know, this needs to be an act of love from us. Looking at another, seeing their weaknesses and their failings, yes, and yet seeing them as more important than we are. Considering others as more significant. But it's seeing them not just in the realm of assessment, it's also looking to others in the realm of aims. Looking not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, we're told. Now, again, I've got a wonderful example in my life. Apparently, I need these lessons in humility that I have to carry around with me all the time, because that's what's going on. At the dojo, there's three of us there. Three primary instructors, and I'm the office manager. The other two do most of the teaching. I do pretty much everything else. The reality is, I run the dojo. I take all the money in from all the payments. I pay all of the bills, make sure all of our bills that we need are paid. If something's broken in the building, I fix it. If we're got an event, I'm the one who's laying it out and putting up the posters and making all the announcements and talking to people and making sure all of it happens. all the pieces of what needs to happen to be a karate school. But here's the thing. I'm not the one that gets to pick what all of those things are. It has nothing to do with me. I'm not the owner. We have an owner, and those other two instructors, they own the property, they own the business. My job is to take whatever it is they want done and to do whatever it takes to make it happen. You know, that's our humility. That's looking to others. And I'm not putting it up to say, well, you know, look at me, look at what I do. That's just my job. That's what they pay me to do. Sometimes I do better at that than others. Yeah. But the reality is that's what he's telling us. That's the way we are to live our lives, not because somebody's paying us to do it, and that's what my job description says, but because that is our life. Looking to others, seeking their good, seeking their flourishing. That this is what is right for them. It's what we do for those whom we love. We put them first. We spend our money on what they want, what makes them happy, what's important to them. I build raised beds at home because Beth enjoys playing in the dirt. Not because I do anything with them. I've given up I don't know how many evenings and Saturdays and Sundays to go to band concerts because the boys are playing in them. Not because I like hearing third graders, you know, butcher Frère Jacques yet again, you know. It's just, you know, as a parent, you let the child have the last cookie. You let them have the comfortable seat. You let them pick the movie for family movie night. In humility, this is what we do for everyone. We look towards others besides our spouse and our children. We look to others in the church, serving in the nursery, giving up a Sunday a month because the parents of young children need that. It's good for them to be able to gather and worship without having to be watching their children and worrying that everybody else is annoyed at their noise. It means showing up with food or babysitting or a paintbrush at somebody's house, not just because they've asked you, but even before they ask you, just because you know they're having a rough week. And this extends beyond the church to all, to work and school and the store. It's helping a coworker on their project or with some task that is maybe nothing to do with you, but simply because they need it. It's seeing a person in obvious hurry at the store and letting them get in line before you instead of speeding up to make sure you get there first. Or even it might mean slowing down, even though you should have been first or are there already. It's looking to others for their good, their welfare, what benefits them. And it's accepting the cost of all of this because looking towards them, because you're looking towards them, towards their flourishing, not towards you and your flourishing. And all of this is only possible. This kind of humility is only possible as we look to Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we have this mind, that we can live in this true humility. That's why Paul inserts this hymn here for us, verse 5. Have this mind that he's just described to us, this mind of humility that is to be the one mind in which we share the same love, he said. He said, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and describes it. He describes how he, Jesus Christ, is the true example of humility, you know, in the flesh, in action. As he gave up what was rightfully his eternal power, his divine glory. And he took on flesh as the infinite and eternal creator entered his creation, taking the form of a servant, of one of his creatures, in order to serve them. Now, he faced hunger, pain, temptation, all of the things of life. Why? Because he was not looking at himself, but he was looking to God. He died on the cross, we're told, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why? Not for him, but for our salvation, that we would have life and glorify God. He did all of this for us, that we would see the glory of God and proclaim it to the world around us. Everything he did was for God and in him for us. His will, he told us, was to do the will of his Father who sent him. And what was his Father's will? He went on right there in John chapter 6 to explain it. That he would not lose anything that had been given to him, but would raise it up at the last day. This was what was behind all of it. That he, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. This is humility. But don't take this sermon as an attack of what my preaching professor called the deadly bees. Jesus did this. He was this example. Look at what he did. Now go out and be like him. That's the very essence of sin. That was Satan's lie back in the garden at the very beginning of all of this. Oh, if you eat of that tree, God told you not to, because he knows when you eat of it, you will be like him. And what did Adam and Eve do? They grasped at the deadly bee to be like God. I can be like him. All I have to do is this. And sin and death entered the world. It's looking to ourselves for ourselves. But that's not this. Paul puts Jesus Christ before us not as our example to say, all right, go and be like him. He said, here is where we look in humility. We look to Christ. Our eyes are to be fixed on Christ. Our vision enchained by the crucified Christ. You know, and as we do that, as we look at him, only then do we share his mind. Because then we're not looking to ourselves. We're looking away from ourselves. We're looking towards others because we are looking to Christ. Are you struggling with pride? Is humility not what people think when you come to mind? Are you living your life for you? I ask these questions knowing that most of us are going to answer them with some form of, well, yes, but not really. You know, I'm a pretty humble person. I'm not a self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic jerk. C.S. Lewis said that if we don't think that those questions are aimed at us, then they really are. They really are. And the answer for each and every one of us is not, okay, I need to stop talking about myself. I need to, you know, stop doing these things. I'll let other people figure it out for themselves just how wonderful I am. Yeah. The answer to it is to look to Jesus Christ, to gaze upon Him, and in Him see the truth about ourselves, to see our sin, to see that massive, enormous debt that we looked at last week, the one that we cannot even begin to touch or pay, to in Him see that truth about ourselves, to in Him see the truth about others, His love and grace to them, you know, that He gave Himself fully and completely for them, in Him to see the wonder of His glory, the depth of His love and mercy, the joy of His holiness and goodness. And as we look to Jesus Christ then, as our vision is enchained by the crucified Christ, we'll find that we are not looking at ourselves any longer. That something else has filled our vision. And there's no room left for us. Scripture gives us a glorious example of this. A bit of where this breaks out into life. It's in the person of Jonathan. We're all familiar with Saul, the first king of Israel. The bad king of Israel. That's how we tend to think of him, right? But he's the king that God anointed. And we're familiar with David, who followed him. The great King David, the man after God's own heart, with all of his sin. And in between, there's Jonathan, the son of Saul, the crown prince, the heir apparent to the kingdom of Israel. And then we have David, anointed by Samuel, anointed by God as the next king, the one who's anointed by God to take what is rightfully Jonathan's. And how does Jonathan respond? He takes his own robe off of himself. He puts it on David, the one who was taking his place as the next king. And he rejoices. Rejoices not because he's lost, not because he doesn't want to be king. We're never told any of that. He rejoices in David's flourishing. Jonathan doesn't look to himself. He looks away from himself, looking towards David. Why? Because Jonathan is looking to God. He acknowledges that David is God's anointed. And that's what matters. And as he looks to God, there's no room for anything else. No room for him. The call to you this morning, as you practice the Christian life, is to move from your granny cushion to Yoshi in your socks. To look to Christ and in Him find yourself looking away from you and towards others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your call to humility. To this mind that we are to have, each and every one of us, to share in common. A mind of humility. Father, I ask those questions about pride and humility, about humbleness, knowing that my answer to those needs to be, yes. Yes, I struggle with it. Father, I know I can't do this. I know this mind is not mine because I have grasped it, because I hold on to it, because I've trained myself to think this way. I know it's mine only in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for me and for each and every one of us here, for the mind of Christ, our Savior, to live in us day to day. Oh, Father, we are considering, meditating upon how we practice the Christian life. And this is the answer. In us, poorly, in Christ, we do. We have humility because He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross for us. May His mind live in us. We ask this in the wonder and the power of His humility. Amen.